Jim, go ahead and put that other picture up first, if you would. Here we go. All right. Can you guys see the picture up there? What is that? What are they doing? Do you know? Nope, not building a fire. Well, we are really off base here. You guys ever shoot marbles? All right, have you? Played marbles? How do you play marbles?
You have a dice, and then you have.
No. Different game. We used to play this when I was a kid in this country, and then even in Mexico, we still get to play this sometimes when we go to Mexico. What we'd do is we'd start off by drawing a big ring in the dirt, and then everybody that was going to play would say, put like five marbles, right? And then what we would do is take turns like the boys do in there, shoot my marble and try to knock another marble out of the ring. And if my marble stayed in the ring after I got it, I get to keep the one that came out, and I get to shoot again until I try to get all the marbles out. It's confusing. It's pretty simple. But when we would play, well, we'd always have to ask one question first, and maybe some of them would know. What was the question you'd always ask? Are we playing for fun or keeps? So if we played for keeps, every marble I knocked out, I got to put in my pocket and keep. So that's how the game would play. Sometimes we play for fun, everybody would get their marbles back. But you know what? In the world today, there are a lot of people that play keeps for the wrong things. In other words, they play keeps that they want to get a big house or a really nice car or really nice clothes and things like that. Is that good or bad?
Bad.
No, it could be good or it could be bad, because the one thing that we want to make sure that we play keeps for is for Jesus. We want to make sure that Jesus is the most important thing, not a nice house. Because when we all die on earth, guess what happens? What do we take with us to heaven?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. Do we get to take our house with us?
No,
do we get to take our nice car with us?
No.
No, we don't get to keep any money or our nice clothes or anything like that. But you know what? Guess what Jesus has waiting for us in heaven?
Or our toys.
Or our toys, that's right. We get to play keeps, we go to heaven, we get streets of gold, and we get a mansion that Jesus has built for us, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So now, Jim will put our scripture passage back up for me. Jesus said that people are playing for their keeps for the wrong thing, that if we want to keep our soul, we have to lose the things of the world, because the things of the world will take us away from Jesus if we'll let him. So always make sure that the most important thing in your life is who?
Jesus.
That we play for keeps with Jesus, that we don't play for fun. It's got to be the real deal, all right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we can play for keeps our soul with you, that we know that no matter what happens, once we are yours, we're always your child. So we pray that you would watch over us and protect us in a day and age when the world is ever so increasingly trying to draw. So, see the family resemblance there. It is a cool day, powerful song, and hopefully some powerful testimony coming up from somebody who grew up in church here for a while and is now a missionary in what we call the 1040 window. In the next couple weeks, you'll hear a lot about a 414 window, but today we want to talk about a 1040 window, which is 10 degrees north latitude and 40 degrees north latitude. As that stretches across the world, two-thirds of the world population lives between that band. And the great majority of that has been unreached for Jesus Christ. So Arielle Tatum is here today. She is working in Mozambique and going to share some of the work that they're doing there. The one thing that I will say is the missionary work they're doing there in that 1040 window is often difficult and very tenuous. 1% of the population in the area that she's working with, the population group, only 1% professes faith in Jesus Christ. So you can see that her and her team have their work cut out with them. So Ariel, if you would. Here we go.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
As Pastor Rick said, once upon a time, I was about this big and was walking around here as well. My father, J.D. Tatum, was once an associate pastor here, if some of you can remember that. I was kind of feeling called to missions when I was about 7 years old from camp, And from that time, I was trying to figure out how that was going to end up taking place, because God kind of said, go, and he said, Africa, and then he didn't give me any more to go on. So it was several years before God really put that go in my heart so strongly that I knew that it was either time to step out of my comfort zone or I would never have peace. And that go gave me the courage to head over to Africa about 9 years ago. Started off in South Africa, ended up finding my way into a rural village in Mozambique, working amongst the Yao people, who are, as Pastor Rick said, an unreached people group. When I arrived there about 6 years ago, about 0.5% were professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now, just 6 years later, we're already up to 1%. And I know that 1% doesn't sound like a lot, but that's a big progress in a short amount of time. The Yao are culturally what we call folk Islam. So there's a lot of ancestral worship. There's a lot of witchcraft that takes place. My team and I have been working amongst them. The work that we are involved with began about 11 years ago out in this rural village. Now there are approximately 7 people on my team from all different nations: Chilean, Mexican, American, Brazilian, 3 Mozambicans, all working together, all playing with languages every which direction. I imagine that's what heaven's going to look like someday, and you just have to sit there and laugh and like, grace of God only, grace of God only. And as I was preparing to share this morning, you're going to see slides that are going, and they're going to go of their own accord, just to kind of give you an idea of what we're involved with, what my life looks like, and hopefully a couple of times what I'm saying actually matches with what they're going on at the same time, but I'm not going to worry about that. Instead, I just want to focus on really the testimony that God has given me over the recent years, which has kind of been, just as this last song was declaring, that it really is only in Christ alone, because I will never be sufficient. I will never be good enough. I will never be prepared enough. I will never know enough. I will never have the language to my satisfaction, and yet God can still use me. And so this morning, the verse that God has placed on my heart is just 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Another translation that I liked was from the Living Bible, which says, "Quietly trust yourself to Christ." Lord, and if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him, and do it in a gentle and respectful way. Now this verse is talking about in your heart. It's a place that is the root of who you are. It's your very foundation. It's something that nobody else can see, and yet that is where God works. He works in the dark place, in the hidden place, in the secret places. And yet, it is from the heart that the mouth speaks. It is from the heart that we find our motivation to live our lives. Whatever is key to who you are, that is what you are going to pursue. That is what your life is going to reflect. And so this is directing us that in our hearts, what we need to have is Christ as Lord. Just like this song was saying, in Christ alone are we going to put our faith. Only in him will we have our strength. And as a kid growing up in America, I can say that, honestly, that lordship of Christ, I think we've got it pretty hard, because we live in a world of privilege. We live in a world where 95% of us can read, 70% of us will go to college, 20% of the world speaks a language that most of us probably only speak English, and 20% of the world is speaking that alongside us. We live an average of 10 years longer than our global counterparts. 86% of Americans live above the poverty line, while 86% of the globe is below that. So the poverty line is about $10,000. Imagine 86% of the world is not even making $10,000 a year. So we are privileged. We have opportunities. We've been blessed with so much. But as such, when the world looks at us, it's really easy to see that really we kind of are lords of the earth. We have been given great privilege, great responsibility, great influence to speak life or death into any situation. That's a huge responsibility. And if we are raised to be empowered, it's a huge responsibility that we also need to be willing to lay down. And that's hard. When you have been given a lot, it is hard to let go of a lot. But when Jesus Christ is the center of our lives, when he is the one that is motivating our actions, that's when you just hang onto your seat and enjoy the ride. Because you never know what he's going to do. One of my favorite authors, who's Donald Miller, says, "We live our lives as if we are the star of the show. But if we are the star of the show, it's kind of going to be the playing for keeps thing we got going on with the children's message. If we're the star of the show, game's over. But if Christ is the star of our show, then it's never over. The glory keeps going, the kingdom keeps getting built, keeps being established here on the earth, and God gets the glory forever." The next part of the verse that really catches me is this whole issue of being prepared. Now, when someone says be prepared, I immediately go to the Boy Scout motto, and obviously I was never a Boy Scout. But my stepfather was, and I can remember when he came to South Africa to visit, and we were going just on a day hike somewhere, and he was prepared for everything. He had his first aid kit, he had a little rope, he had a pocket knife, he had a lighter, he had like every little gadget and gizmo you'll ever need, plus some. Now, being prepared on one level is having that preparation of resources and materials for every situation, you're gonna be set. But if you go and look at alternate definitions of preparedness, it's also talking about a willingness, which comes once again back to the heart. Are we willing to do what God tells us to do? Most of us, a lot of times, we just say no because it's hard, it's not comfortable. I mean, how many times have we been given too much change from the grocery store or a fast food restaurant? We get out to our car, we recognize, it's like, oh man, but that means I have to get out of my car and it's cold outside or it's raining and it's just too much work. It's only such and such amount of money. It really doesn't matter. But even in the small things, God wants to get glory. So we need to be faithful with what we have. We need to be willing to live our lives as we are called. In small things, in big things, it doesn't matter. So why this verse? Well, when I was a kid, I grew up in the church, in the youth groups and everything, and you know, I always wanted everybody to know that I was a Christian, I was going to heaven, Jesus is Lord, hallelujah, oh Lord, amen. And unfortunately, I didn't have a concept of this whole idea of grace and humility. And I ended up kind of chafing several people along the way. You know, we'd go out and do evangelism in the street, and I think I ended up alienating people instead of winning them over to Christ. And when I was going through high school, I was very arrogant about my Christianity, so everyone knew that I was a Christian, but they didn't want to be that type of Christian. And I didn't get it. I knew a lot about what the Bible said, but in my heart, I was still Lord, I was still on the throne, and people are just going to look at me and think I'm a good person. I didn't get it. And so I never had people coming up to me and asking me about this Christ that I was professing until I went out to this little village in the sticks. And I have to go, in order to reach my neighbors, I have to learn two different languages just in order to say hello, basically. I have to learn Portuguese, which is the first language of the country, and then I have to learn Xiao, which is the local dialect. And as you can imagine, learning language takes a while. So I'm sitting out there in Itapela for a number of years and just struggling even to say hello to anyone. It's very isolating, sometimes you feel powerless, but you keep going. You keep going because of the hope that God has put in you that one day he is going to use you, and you need to be there and you need to be ready because you're gonna see something great. and you hold on to that promise regardless of what your circumstances are looking like. So I did what I could. I ran. And I didn't have anything else that I could do but pray and run and pray and run. So that's what I did. And every morning I would get up and I would run 5-10 miles, and village kids would start running with me just because they thought it was the coolest thing on the face of the earth that someone was doing something. And I draw attention from everywhere because I'm like the only white girl and I don't know how far. And my mom says she just imagines kind of that scene from Rocky where he's running through Philadelphia and everybody starts running with him, or Forrest Gump, you know, when he's kind of gathering his horde. That ends up being a lot of what it looks like. But I can't talk to them. And one day, a man from my church came up to me and said, "The chief is threatening your life." "Do what?" "The chief of that village that you're running through is threatening your life." And I was like, why? How offensive can you be if you can't even talk and all you're doing is peacefully passing by? And he went on to tell me that in the process of me running through these villages, people began to see that I was different than a lot of people that came through. They had never had a foreigner come to their village before. They had never had a Christian come to their village before. They felt forgotten. And even though I could not speak to them, they looked at me. They saw how I interacted with the kids, that I was always welcoming and playful, that I would stop and help old ladies that were farming alongside the road. And they saw love, and they saw courage, because you kind of have to walk through the bush in order to get wherever you're going, and a lot of them wouldn't do that. And as a stranger, I just don't know better. So they took my ignorance and used it as courage. And when they saw my courage and they saw my compassion for these people, they went and sought out members of my church because they wanted to know the Lord that I serve that would give me such love and would give me such courage. And when they started going to my teammate in order to learn more about Christ, the chief got angry because he was also the leader of the mosque. And that's how he makes his money, is by doing traditional services for them. And so if they're becoming Christians, he loses money. Therefore, clearly, he needs to come after me because I'm the root of the problem. And I was like, hallelujah. You know, like, who imagines that just a morning run is going to end up bearing fruit for Christ? And now, a couple of years later, there are about 15 believers in that village, all because of a morning run. That wasn't me. That's just a grace of God thing. And with this verse, I just want to continue sharing a few other stories that have happened in our village, just to show that a lot of times we don't feel like we're prepared. We don't feel like we're enough, and that's because we're not enough. But if our faith is where it needs to be, it will always be enough. The team actually started, as I said, about 11 years ago with a South African couple who moved there. And like me, they went in there without being able to speak the language, so they had their 5-year plan. They're looking long distance about, okay, we're going to go in there, we're going to pray, and we have our steps. We need to look for our people of influence and our interceders. We need to get ourselves established and all this kind of stuff. And about 2 weeks after they came to the village, they didn't even have a house built yet. They were living in a tent. People are knocking on their door basically saying, "Hey, I hear you're a Christian. I want to hear about Jesus." And they were floored. They didn't have a Bible. They couldn't speak the language. There was no translator. And yet there was the hunger. What are you going to do? You know, like, are you going to say, "Well, sorry, you need to come back in about 3 years when I've got the language mastered, and we can, how does 3 o'clock work for you, like Sunday in 3 years? You know, it doesn't work that way. Life never comes out the way that you think it's going to. But God was ready, and that was his time. And because those people were willing to start, even when they were not ready, according to their plan, the church began in Itapela and is continuing to grow today. As part of the church, about 3 years ago, I guess, it's always the members of the church that are pushing the missionaries and encouraging them, because I swear their faith is so much stronger than ours is. They may only know 2 or 3 verses of the Bible, but they live those verses out faithfully. And it's the most inspiring and humbling thing that I've ever experienced. And there is a huge thing in the Yao culture called unyago, which is an initiation, kind of a coming of age. And unfortunately, over the years, it's become extremely corrupted, so that it's a lot of perversity, it's a lot of witchcraft, it's a lot of sexual sin takes place, and it's with kids that are from the age of about 7 to 12 years old that are going through it. So it's a really dark and heavy thing in the culture, but it's also one of the key points of their culture, and so it cannot go ignored. Well, one Sunday afternoon, a man named Cosimo, who is a very quiet man, very peaceful man, stood up in church and said, "Hey, my daughter's of Unyago age, and I don't want her going through the traditional Unyago, but there's no alternative. And if I don't send her, she's going to end up getting kidnapped and getting forced through it." And so he just stands up and says, "Hey, why don't we do a Christian Unyago? Why don't you missionaries organize it for us?" Once again, our jaws are on the floor because we're all from different nations. We're all from different tribes, even the Mozambicans. They have never gone through something like Unyago. How do you do initiation that's going to be acceptable in the culture and yet dedicated to Christ? We're like, right on that. We'll get started right now. You know, like just terrified because it's a huge, heavy thing in the culture. And we're sitting there looking at each other kind of dumbstruck. And the harassment starts from the villagers, from the neighbors. The death threats start coming. And it's one thing when someone is threatening your own life, but when they're threatening the people that you love, you tend to react a little different. If someone's coming after me, it's like, cool, grace of God, God's got me, amen. But if someone's coming after the people that I'm working with, the new believers, I want to take care of them. I want to make sure that no harm comes to them. And in that moment, the missionary's faith is like, oh, I don't know, maybe we should stop. Because we don't want to, you know, what if somebody gets killed because of Unyago? What happens then? And Cosimo, little quiet Cosimo, says, well, if you guys aren't going to do it, then I'm going to do it. And when Cosimo stood firm, said, I'm not backing down, the missionary's like, oh yeah, we're not backing down either. We're not backing down either, you know? Like, he was solid in the little that he had, even though the missionaries who had been given so much couldn't stand on their own. We could follow Cosimo. And then the threats kept coming, people throwing rocks. A couple of the people pulled their girls out of Unyago, but Cosimo and one other man stood firm. We're building a house. We have 2 weeks to prepare for a month-long teaching, 24 hours a day. It's a really intense deal. And my mom likes a story of the guard. About 2 months before, a young woman in the village had come to believe in Christ, and she had been a street fighter in the village. So she and a couple of her friends would just go from village to village, just duking it out in the streets just to see who was the toughest girl around. And she had taken it upon herself that she was going to be the guard for Unyago. So she looks at these girls, and none of her girls were in Unyago, but she looks at them and says, these aren't my girls, but these are our girls. And I'm going to stay right here. And she slept on the floor outside. She stood there all day long. Every time somebody came up to her, and she's like, what are you doing? What do you want here? What are you going to try and teach them? What's your business? You know, and because everyone knew who she was, they're like, oh, I'm just sitting. You know, just backing down because of fear of her. And as they sat down, they were eavesdropping on the things that we were teaching. Things of hygiene, things of respect, things about submission to Christ, things about health care. Basic things that most of us take for granted are foreign to their ears. And they sat outside these fences, and when Unyago was over, the people that had come to throw rocks came up to us saying, in a couple of years, my girl's going to be old enough to do this, and when you do it again, can she participate? So these girls went through something that had never been done before. It ended up being accepted by the community, and God got the glory for it. Cosimo, at the same time, Cosimo's wife was pregnant, very pregnant, and I believe that she ended up giving birth before Unyago had finished. And Cosimo, once again, stood firm against all of the witchcraft that they do with giving birth and such. They didn't do any of the talismans, any of the amulets, none of the sacrifices to the ancestral spirits. And his neighbors were terrified. I said, no, we're not going to do it. Jesus is my protection. If he's got plans for my son, then he's got plans for my son. And he stood firm. A couple of months after all of this took place, there was a Yao conference where we gathered the small little pockets of believers from everywhere and put them together so that they could see that they were not alone. And when they came We had a pastor that was kind of sharing. I don't even remember what the pastor's message was, because that wasn't what struck my heart. But after he had finished teaching, he gave a moment for anyone to share their experiences. And Cosimo went to the front with his family. And Yao men do not associate with their families. It's kind of a sign of weakness for them. But Cosimo went up there with his whole family, and he places his arms on his wife and said, you know, this is my wife. This is her story. Isn't she beautiful? God has given her to me. What a blessing. Then he goes over to his daughter, said, this is my daughter. This is what happened with Unyago. These are the insults. These are the things that they said would happen to her. Look at her. Look how beautiful she is. Look how God has protected her. Then he grabs his little boy, and most of the children in my village are really small just because of poor diet. And he grabs this little boy, and he takes off all the clothes, little naked boy before God and everybody, and he's a beefy boy. He is no little tiny starving African child. He is beefy. And he takes him up, and my mom calls it kind of the Lion King position, that he just kind of lifts him up over his head, and he starts walking up and down the aisles. And there's like 350, 400 Yao people that are here. And he walks for 10 or 15 minutes and just keeps on repeating, this is my child. He has never worn an amulet. He has never worn a talisman. He has never gone to the witch doctor. Look at how beautiful he is. Look at the grace of God in action. He is my protection. He is the one my faith is placed in. Look at my son. It's the most powerful testimony that I think I may have ever heard because of what it meant in the culture. The people that were gathered there were all believers. They were all people that professed Christ. But when they saw that this child had no amulets and no talismans, they were terrified. Yet here was a man in the Yao culture that was standing firm. It's a beautiful testimony. And God is continuing to use him. Along with Cosimo, this past year has been kind of a remarkable year for me, because my heart's discipleship, but if you don't have language, it's kind of hard to disciple. And the beginning of last year, a woman came up to me from the church. His name is Monica. And I met Monica about 5 years ago. She was, while we were doing a carpentry training school. Monica was busy organizing prostitutes for the young men that were participating in our training school. So she was kind of the village pimp. And about 2 years later, Monica got baptized, became a Christian, started participating in church. She comes up to me at the beginning of last year and says, Ariel, you know, like, I know God, and I know he wants something for my life, but I just don't feel like I'm getting what I need to out of church. Will you help me? Once again, this time it's Ariel's floor. Jaw. Meet each other. And I was like, this is what I've been waiting on for so long, but my language skills, I don't know if I can do it. And I look at Monica and just the hope that she has, the courage that it took her to approach me. I was like, Monica, there's nothing more in the world than I would like than to walk this road with you. But I need three things from you. I need a commitment. I need patience with my language. And I need a good sense of humor. And we started that day, and 5 days a week, a couple hours a day, Monica and I were together, whether it was working in the field, visiting people, doing Bible studies, just walking around, carrying water, any of it. We were together. What does God look like here? What does God look like here? What questions do you have about this aspect of your life? And we just walked it together. 9 months later, Monica ended up having to move to a different village, and she came up to me and said, Ariel, I can't do it. Can't do what? I can't move because I'll be the only Christian, and I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough on my own. And I look at her, and I was like, Monica, you're stronger than you know, because I've seen God's grace working in you, but I promise that I will continue visiting you, we'll continue walking the road together. And she's like, okay, I'll try. I go there, and a couple of weeks later, she's invited all of her neighbors to participate in our discipleship sessions. And I go there a few weeks later, and she has started impromptu Jesus dance parties in her front yard. I go there a few weeks later, and she now has organized prayer sessions for her entire community. Then I go there a few weeks later, and she started a house church out of her home. So I start kidnapping Monica, and she still has no idea what she's doing. She doesn't think it's a big deal because it's just her getting together with some of her friends. But I'm just like sitting there, like, you're awesome. And kidnapping her and taking her out to some church plants that I'm working with. These church plants speak a language that I still don't speak, but God has placed them on my heart, and I want to see Monica continuing to use what God's given her, so I take her with me. And she is able to break through the barriers that I can't break through. Because I am a foreigner, because I'm educated, because I'm a missionary, the people within the church will listen to what I have to say just out of respect for my position. But when Monica stands up as an illiterate, as a Yao, as a woman, as a young woman, and proclaims the word of Christ with authority, they listen on a whole different level. Because when they see that someone that they look at as not having value, as not having anything to offer, can do something great in the kingdom of God, they are empowered. Because they say, if she can do it, so can I. Over the last year, these three churches have started working together like never before. At the beginning, they were at each other's throats, and now they're building one another up, they're sharing resources, doing ministry together. And when Monica and I went there at the end of November, they came up to me and said, when you get back from America, we would like you to help us organize a missions trip. And all of these people in this community are immigrants from Malawi who have come over because they're farmers, and the soil quality in Malawi is just horrible, and they can't earn a living there anymore. So they're all immigrants that have come over, and they came up to us and said, we want to go back to where we came from. We want to go back to Mulanje, and we want to share the stuff that you've been teaching us over the last year. And when I heard that as a missionary, I was like, God, you're showing off. Because mobilizing the church is supposed to be the hardest thing. It's what missionaries sit there and they slave for. It's like, I don't know why they're not doing it. I don't know what to say. I don't know what it is. But it's not us that does it. And I think that's the realization that God is hitting home with me, is that I will never be enough. I will never be big enough. Monica will never be big enough. But God is. And he is mobilizing. I mean, he mobilized me. He's working through Monica, and she doesn't even recognize it, which I think is really, really cool. And now he's going through these churches, and it's just snowballing in this mountain of grace that is active over there. And so I look at this verse that's talking about preparedness. It's talking about people coming up and approaching you, and you're not really looking for it, but they see your hope, and they want to be a part of it. And God's grace is there and sufficient to be all that we need him to be in that moment. And so I just want to thank you guys for giving me the opportunity this morning just to share my testimony about what God is doing in my life over there through me, through everyone around me, and just share in the gratitude for being the eyes, being the one that can see and share. So thank you very, very, very much.
All right, now we can get ready for church. How long do worship services last? For example,
3 hours, 3 4 hours. 3 hours.
We can be done in another hour. No big deal. We even got cushioned pews and air conditioning and heat. So, I think we'll just stop right there. When Arielle asked her what she wanted to talk about, and I looked at the sermon topic for this week about being godly ministers, Paul tells the church in Rome, he says, look, you guys are all capable and have the knowledge and the goodness to teach each other. And you could hear that that's what they're doing in the village. These believers who don't have much faith background are starting to teach each other and therefore are godly ministers. So we'll pick up with a little bit of that next week as we wrap up Romans chapter 16. Paul is done with theology. He's done with application. And what he's going to do in the end of chapter 15 and chapter 16 is just remind the people that they are capable people and that they're good people. And then he wants to thank a lot of people for helping him in his ministry. So we can wrap that up next week and kind of finish off Paul. The first 2 weeks in March, what I'd like to do is talk about what our future as a church looks like, and where as deacons and pastoral staff, we have a vision for where we need to go. Some of it will require flexibility that Ariel talked about. God's plans are not always our plans, but we want to lay some things out for you and begin to create a vision for where we're going, not just for this year or next year, but what do we need to be doing so that our church is thriving in 2027 and 2037 and beyond. And so that's going to take some effort and work, just like going to Africa and working as missionaries. So why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll stand and sing, rather than take up any more of your time this morning, and just let what Ariel has told you just sink in about how much time and effort is being put in around the world to reach the unreached. And then think about what we need to do in our community without having to go to Africa or Malawi or wherever else the world might go. Understand that in our country, Christianity is kind of stagnated. In Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, Christianity is exploding. Maybe 0.5% at a time, but it's 0.5% at a time that we're not experiencing here in our country. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Ariel and all those other missionaries around the world who are giving of their time and essentially their life to go and share Jesus Christ through whatever words they can use, but mostly through love and caring for people, especially in impoverished people and illiterate people that need to know that they matter. Lord, there are those very same people in our community, people who feel marginalized and feel like nobody notices them or is concerned about them. And Lord, as the church, that's our mission in our backyard to make sure that we're doing that just like they are around the world. Father, we pray for Ariel and the rest of her team, Lord, that you would continue to use them in a mighty way. Even though at times they feel ill-prepared, unable to do the things that you've called them to do, Lord, you continue to work through grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and we ask that you would do that for us here as well. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you again for those who are playing for keeps with souls, and Lord, that they see that there is a value in each and every soul around the world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may stand. Thanks.
If God's spoken to you in your heart, and you have a decision you want to share today with us, do come forward. We'll have deacons come down. We'll take care of that. We're happy to visit with you. Take my life.
Take my life and let it be consistent.